Lord.
For tuning in online, we are in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, help me this evening as we look into your word. May we be challenged and guided by it. May we live it. May you help us to grow the fruit of the Spirit. Spirit, would you please grow the fruit of the Spirit in my life, in the life of each one here? May that be our desire. May we not walk in the lust of the flesh. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title tonight is Walking in the Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit. Now we know, as believers in Christ, you receive Christ as personal Savior. The Holy Spirit came in, so Jesus indwells in us in the person of the Spirit. So we're indwelt by the Spirit, but are we always walking in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit? And of course, the answer to that would be no. We have the Spirit indwelling us, but sometimes He doesn't have all of us, and we're going our own separate way. First of all, number one, actions that are required. And first we see in verse 24 is the warring, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lust thereof. Walking in the flesh would look something like Pastor Stovall Weems, who was a pastor in Jacksonville, Florida, just this past Sunday, after an extensive study by an outside law group, found that Pastor Weems he's arrogant, he's egotistical, he was demanding, he was all these different things, he was spending money not carelessly. The gentleman had 3 homes that he kept staff, and he's a pastor, a church of 12,000, and he was very berated people. One lady was hoping for 1 hour per day when she did not have to respond immediately to his text, and so he resigned. But there, he's suing the church now. The church is anyway. So that's walking in the flesh. Now, why would I say that? Well, he said that he had an encounter with Jesus where Jesus took him to the Last Supper, and he sat down with Jesus at the Last Supper. And so he's been finding out more and more things. And so what people under him, his people who are helping him, is serving him, if you would, they did not know all that he knew. So he kept pulling that over their heads, so they had to keep following whatever he said to do. And so it's a big rigmarole down there in Jacksonville, as you well know. But that's the lust of the flesh taking over. In your outline, then, regarding this warring, where you should have crucified the flesh, Philip says, he is saying the fruit of the Spirit in your outline cannot be generated by any effort or energy of the flesh. The Judaizers now were offering, here's your blank, the Galatians, the law as a means of restraining evil tendencies of the flesh. Paul knew only too well that the law, far from restraining the tendencies, only stimulated them to greater activity. If you come to my house and I say, do not walk on the grass, what's the first thing you want to do? Walk on the grass, right? Because, oh, pastor, right? Walk on the grass. And we'll put over the, and look at those marks you're putting on the grass and see what pastor does with that. If it says, don't mow the yard, okay, I won't. Don't walk in the grass. I'm on the grass right now, okay? Don't park on the grass. Don't walk on the grass. So when the law just really stimulates us almost to doing things. I didn't know what covenanting was. So the law told me, etc. But that may not be the same instance there. But we find that the law really makes us stimulate to greater capacity or activity. The fruit of the Spirit now can be produced only by the Spirit, not by our human efforts. So God's answer to the flesh, all of it, and all his passions and lusts, is the cross. The expression have crucified refers to a definite act, as you well know. We appropriate what was accomplished for us at Calvary. The figure of crucifixion militates anything that we're doing ourselves. So now you could probably, most likely, you could go home tonight. Don't do it, please. You could cut your wrist and bleed out in the tub. You could jump in front of a train. You could drive your car over a cliff. You could, many things you could do to end your own life. But you can't crucify yourself. I mean, if you might get one hand, and then what are you going to do with your feet? So it has to be something that the Spirit does. To crucify the flesh means something the Spirit must do in our lives. Someone else does the putting to death. And so God, as we yield ourselves to God, to Christ, and the Spirit, then that flesh is put aside. By identifying us with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection, God really has put us to death and buried us and raised us to walk again in newness of life, if you would. MacArthur says, obviously, Paul does not mean, though, we're implying the crucifixion analogy carries the idea of total death. We understand that. We are not advocating suicide. We're not advocating doing something wrong against our own bodies. We're simply saying, spiritually speaking, to keep the flesh down, we've got to give it no purchase, if you would. If you want to keep your bathroom, shower, water back there and tub from leaking, I found out you've got to seal it really good. I bought a new, the tub was leaking around where the drain, it was leaking in the back. So I cut the hole in the wall, a little paneling there, cut it in there, and looked in there, and the shower's going on. Drip, 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 drip. So I bought the washer, I screwed it in really tight, put a new washer in there, put that goo around it, the plumber's putty, put it on there, tightened it up, went back in there behind it, and put plumber's putty all around that. So I don't think it leaks now. So, it doesn't. It just takes a lot of effort to that. It just can't give the flesh one little iota or that water. Somehow water can find places to escape when nothing else will. And so, that, you gotta, as you well know, your plumbers are all plumbers by, maybe you're a plumber by trade, maybe you're a plumber by choice, or maybe you're a have-to plumber like me. I was talking to my wife today about my mechanic ability. I said, it's not even the first. Not even the second. I don't know where it even ranks in my inability, but that was not my first calling. It was not the mechanics. It's interesting that this is to be a stimulus, not a sedative for holy living. The spirit living inside us should spur us on to holy living. I like what Dr. Moore says at the bottom of page 1. Three times in Galatians, we are reminded the Christian believer should be following Christ in his crucifixion. We should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to serve him so that we should not serve sin. Page 2. Crucifixion is a very slow and painful, here's your blank, painful death. Just so, the death of a Christian to sin does not come in a moment of special blessing and is painful and slow. Nevertheless, it is basic in any truly effective Christian life. End of quote. And that is that. To grow spiritually, it is not overnight. You just can't, I'm going to punch my button. I'm a spiritual giant today. It doesn't happen that way. It takes a long process. Mr. Musk is working on buying the Twitter. He's the richest man in the world, I believe. One of the top two. His Tesla automobile company is worth more than the nine next put together. The next automobile companies. But, you know, it's not like he bought that just on a whim. He is a very brilliant business person. So he's thought these things through. He's done it the right way. I'm not saying he's even a Christian. I'm just saying he has experience in taking over a company and making it profitable. It doesn't happen by chance. He didn't wake up at 15 and say, and was able to have all, he has this huge footprint now because he has experience in that. It wasn't like one day at 15 years and 21 days he was this, and at 15 years, 22 days he was this. And you and I, spiritually, we may not want to hear this, but it's a marathon. And I think it's a marathon. I think I do circles sometimes and go backwards and backwards. And then I go in the right direction for a while. And then, around again, until I get. And it's not a sprint, this Christian walk. So it's warring. Second W is walking in 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Question number one. We only have two questions, I think. Think about this. Because the flesh cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit, either with or without the stimulus of the law, and because in God's sight the flesh is fit only for crucifixion, how then can the fruit be developed? How do we develop the fruit of God in our life? It's surrender. It's reading your Bible. It's prayer. It's attending church. It's serving. It's telling others about it. It's this process of putting the Lord first. It's learning Scripture. It's being faithful to do spiritual things. Evidently, the Galatians were quite out of step with the Holy Spirit. Remember the beginning of this book? Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Chapter 3, verse 1, I believe it was. If anybody preaches any other gospel than the one I preach, let him be accursed. You're already succumbing to the Judaizers. You're already leaving the faith that we just went over this a year ago. And we've gone so far backwards. But people, we have a very short memory at times, do we not? Yes, we do. We sure and certainly do. F.F. Bruce thinks that perhaps they were expressing this kind of behavior in challenging one another the theological debate. The peace of the Galatian churches, already upset by the theological nonsense of the Judaizers were propagating, was being further upset by the carnal wrangling of believers over these issues that were involved. He said, you're to be led by the Spirit. Yes, there are times when we're to stand up for biblical truth, but lots of times there is far more heat than light generated in Christian circles. Far more heat than light. So the answer would be this: to produce the fruit of the Spirit, we are to be allowing the Spirit to work in us. But how is that done? The Spirit's living in us. They already lived in the Spirit. The if here is used in the sense of because we're living in the Spirit, we should let Him then have the sway in our lives. We're to walk. Because He was God, all the fruit of the Spirit was inherent in the divine nature. If you want to learn how to look or be act like God, watch Jesus. He was the perfect. It says in John 8:28, Jesus said, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Wouldn't you love to be that said of you? Just heard a song today at the funeral, the last song they played. I'd never heard it before, maybe never ever heard it. It's called Well Done. And the premise is pretty good. What do we want to hear? We want to hear, Well Done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. The end of the road is what we want to hear. The end of our lives, we go to heaven, and we don't want to just get in by the skin of our teeth. We want, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The word if here, according to Kistemacher, introduces a first-class conditional statement which assumes that what follows is true or actual fact. It could be rendered something like, or since, or in view of the fact that, so if we read that, in view of the fact that, we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In view of the fact that Jesus lives inside us, in the person of the Spirit, let's walk. Let us obey Him. Let us do what He wants us to do. If the Spirit is the grounds of my new life in Christ, would it not be most reasonable to stay in close contact with the Spirit who indwells? Yes, it would be. Just talking with a man today at the funeral about how the fact that when Christ saves us, He gives us everlasting life, and no one can, we can't be plucked out of His hand, the Father's hand. We cannot even ourselves. Now, we can have, the fellowship can be destroyed by our sin, or surely should be waning, but the relationship remains the same. I said, my son is my son. Whether we have a good relationship or a bad relationship, he's always my son. Now, our fellowship wavers. I said, especially in high school sometimes, our fellowship was a little bit wavery there, but he will always be my child. And that's we are Christ's child, and we are to walk, and we are to look like His children. J. Vernon McGee says, a professor in a theological seminary called my attention to the word walk in this verse several years ago, he said, and it's meant a great deal to me. As you recall back in 5:16, walk in the Spirit is a different. The word here means the basic and elemental meaning to proceed or step in order. Verse 16, we're given the principle of walking, and in verse 25, we learn how to walk. You learn how to walk. You start walking here, you start walking there. People who have had serious injury have had to learn how to walk all over again because their muscles have atrophied, and they've got to grow those muscles back, and they've got to learn all over again. It doesn't, like, generally speaking, a child doesn't go from crawling to running around in one day. They start walking up here, start pulling up for a while, they get a little further, and then they'll... And the first time they walk, woohoo! And probably everybody got their camera out. She's walking for the first time all over the internet. They're walking for the first time. It doesn't happen. It's a learning process. Every time we say, I believe in the Spirit, says J.B. Phillips, we mean that we believe there is a living God able and willing to enter human personality and to change it. And praise the Lord, we believe that. One of the greatest testimonies to the power of God is to change lives of individuals. A similar principle applies to the regenerated humanity. The Lord Jesus makes Himself available to us by the Spirit in the measure in which we make ourselves available to Him. I put it in your outline what Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said. The reason we come away so cold from reading the Word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. It was Charles Stanley, who said, after you have read your devotions, you should be quiet for 5 minutes. And allow the Spirit to take what you have learned and meditate and apply it to your, and just listen for 5 minutes at least. Warring, walking, and then there's wishing in 5:26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The pastor down in Jacksonville, Florida, that was one of his greatest backsets or problems. He was so vain. He wanted to be in charge of everything, everybody to do exactly what he said and be under his thumb. And he wanted to control all things. And he was the pastor. He was the chairman of the board. He was the CEO. And he was the chairman of the deacons, I think. Number one on everything. And everybody knew that. And he was in charge. It's not the way to be. Jealousy and envy in your outline are close in meaning, but nevertheless are expressive of distinct attitudes. Remember, not the desires of vainglory. For jealousy makes us fear to lose what we possess, while envy creates sorrow that others have what we do not have. So perhaps I would like a real well-behaved donkey, and I know that Mr. and Mrs. Skaggs have buttermilk down there, and I'm not trying to buy it from them, but you know, I wish I had a donkey like that. I mean, maybe I don't. I don't know. But I wish I had one like that. Or Tim's cows. Maybe I want Mr. Green's cow. Well, I wish I had some cows like that. Or that. I wish I had a big white dog like Moses in my yard to protect my yard. And that's the envy. Jealousy is, well, I hope I don't lose what I've got. I want to keep, you know, I've got to keep this. I've got to keep control. Those are neither one to be part of our lives. I found this little quote. Nothing sharpens sight like envy. Nothing sharpens our sight like envy. There's a little story in the Mongolian folklore about there was a little frog, a boastful frog, and there were two geese, and they were getting ready to fly fly south for the winter, I guess it was. And so the little frog wanted to go along. He said, I want to go along with you. Well, how are you supposed to do that? He said, I've got an idea. So the frog hopped over and got a nice, strong stalk of grass. Here, one put it in the mouth here, one put it out here. Yes, and I'll just hold on as you fly. Great. Off they go. They're flying south. All of a sudden they go over a farm, and the farmer says, Look at that. What a wise frog. I wonder whose idea was it. It was mine. And so we find we're not to be like that. We're to be desirous of helping others. The moral is, when you have a good thing going, keep your mouth shut. That's what one guy said. Discouragement, says Briscoe, comes when you try to start with what you wish you had but don't have, and intensifies when you insist on trying to be in a position you are not in and probably never will be. If you simply will be with content with God has a lot, we've got so much, have we not? We have so much already, and yet we're so many, and even Christians, we got to have different, we got to have more, got to have better. Instead of, we have bread, and people of other nations are trying even to eat. Can you imagine the people in Ukraine just to have a place to lay your head, have clean water to drink? And we abound here. And praise God, we have this privilege, and people have fought that we might have this wonderful country of ours. Perfect, it is not. But yet we have been blessed, have we not, to be Americans? We surely have. Actions that are required. Second number in the top of page 3 is an attitude that is reflective. We find the words, first C is catching. First word is catching in 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. One man says this word means, his comments on this, that some scholars have held the reference here speaks of a Christian being surprised in his sin by some fellow Christian who caught him in the act. But it seems much more, though, to me, I think to mean much more natural to hold this refers to the believer being himself overtaken by sin, perhaps to his own surprise. That it suggests the deceitfulness of sin is causing us to stumble before we realize the full danger we are in. Have you not found in your life that sin's so easy to get involved in? And it's usually, I don't jump from here to way over here where I'm really involved. It's like a little step here, let that slide there, a little slide here. I used to polish my shoes before every single time I went out the door. As I've gotten older, I've gotten down to where I just shine them. I don't polish them every time. So about 5 years from now, I might only polish them once a month. And then 10 years from now, it may be once a year. So, but it's not near as important as allowing sin into our lives. It's just a little thing here, a word here. I started using a word I've never used before because I let this come into my life, etc. And to all the squabbles now raising the Galatian church, Paul injects this word, brethren, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken. Isn't that a wonderful idea? It goes all the way back to Abraham when he says to Lot, brother Lot, what a humble man Abraham was. Whatever you choose, I'll take the other. Proverbs 17:17, a brother is born for adversity. Mutual love and respect and assistance are the thought behind this word. We have much in common. Now, a fault there means a falling aside. It is used of a breach of God's law or a moral fall or of a falling away from the truth. The obedience, disobedience of Adam is described under this word. If you want to hold your finger and look back for just a moment, Romans chapter 5, 15, 17, and 18. Romans 5, 15. But not as the offense, the fault, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense, fault of one, many were to be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. 17 of Romans 5. For if by one man's offense or fault, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign by life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense, fault, same word, of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. I tell you, Adam is a real person. If Adam and Eve are not real people, just some kind of figment of people's imagination, that just destroys the whole gospel message, if you would, in many regards. Adam and Eve are the first truly human beings, and yes, they fell into sin, but they were real people, not something, and you'll hear people just, oh, they're just, well, just a part of imagination, or just an idea, or they weren't really, no, they were real people, the first two people ever. There was not a pre-existing, I don't think, race of any kind of hominid, whatever you want to call them. I think Adam and Eve were it. They were the first two. But in fact, the Bible says she was the mother of all living. So in context, this is a view. The works of the flesh is just described. You fall into a fault. And it can also embrace the falling aside of those who were heeding false teaching. Those who are overtaken in a fault. Detected. It might mean that the might even mean the person was inadvertently caught in some kind of trespass, being off guard. So that is the catching. And here's the criteria, 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Well, there's the call. There's the crux. If you're spiritual, whereas it should be noted, whereas maturity is relative depending on one's progression and growth, spirituality is an absolute reality that is unrelated to growth, that kind of growth, physical growth. At any point in time, the life of a Christian, from the moment of salvation to his glorification, says MacArthur, he is either spiritual, walking the Spirit, or fleshly, walking the deeds of the flesh. Maturity is a cumulative effect of the times of spirituality. Be with your spiritual resources you want. And it's not like, oh, look at me. I have done all these things right. Look, here we go. And just follow what I have done. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. But any believer at any point really in spiritual growth could, as he is walking in Christ's likeness, see a brother or sister. Sister, see a sister. Brother, see a brother who is, you know, this thing is not going to help you. Now, I think it's something we rarely do. We're afraid how people are going to respond. In our society, it's like, everybody's ability to handle things is so narrow and so shallow. But we are to restore such a one. And I like that. Ye which are spiritual, we are to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It is not that we go up and listen, I am the quintessential example of what you should be. It's not like that at all. We are in the spirit of meekness. A pastor once commented, I put it in your outline, I have often thought that if I ever fall into a fault, I will pray that I don't fall into the hands of those critical judges in the church. Let me fall into the hands of barkeepers, streetwalkers, and dope peddlers, because such church people would tear me apart with their long, wagging, gossipy tongues, cutting me to shreds. The criteria, if you're spiritual, the catching, and finally there's the considering. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, restore there, this word has a wide usage. James and John were restoring their nets in Matthew 4:21. It's used of God's creative activity. Through faith, we understand the world reframed. Same word, restore, prepared. And Hebrews 13:21 is perfect. And 1 Samuel 5, perfectly. The Greeks used the word to describe the action of a physician setting a broken bone. Such procedure was called for knowledge and skill and care, not a task for anyone. Mishandling a fracture could only make it worse. Don't you? I love that part. If you have a broken bone, and let's say Mr. Andrew breaks his leg tomorrow, he's not coming to me to fix his leg. He's probably not going to come to Mr. Womack either. Now, we might get together and take a hammer and pound it back into place and put him, wrap it around really good, but he wants someone who's gentle. Now, Andrew, we're going to give you a sedative, and we're going to put you out real deep sleep. And while you're in there, now we're going to jump on top of your leg and get, but you'll never know that. You want, and that's the idea here. The same way you do it, the spiritual of grace and courtesy, and not with the, we've had so much in our churches of the angry, vitriolic, almost, you're beyond hope. You've done this and you're like, there's no going back, there's no coming back for you. God is done. How do we know God's done with someone? That's not our call, is it? It's not our call. If you look at Apostle Paul, can you imagine people looked at Apostle Paul, if you were in a New Testament church and Paul's coming here to church and everybody's scared, they don't even get out of their house. Wow. How can he ever be something for the Lord? And yet God changed him, did he not? So ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. So our goal is to allow the Spirit to work in our lives so the fruit of the Spirit is seen. These verses come right after the fruit of the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. How do we do that? By showing the fruit of the Spirit to the lost world. Let us pray. Lord, help us to be this. Brethren, ye which are spiritual, but considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Lord, may we never get high-minded, arrogant. You hate pride in anyone's life. Lord, help us to be walking with you. May our lives echo or show forth you to a lost world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.